right. And haven't we been blessed as a people? And praise to the Lord for that. Well, I'm thankful for Greg sharing his heart with us, and I think you understand that he and I are like a lot of differences in us, you know, and it's going to be a good balance. He's funny. I can be very serious. He doesn't know when to stop, and I, of course, do. I do know when to stop. And of course, he's old and I'm young, so we're going to make a really good balance. And I thank God for my friend. He's a real blessing to me. Heard about a preacher, went out on a visit, and went way, way, way out in the country, down this long, muddy road. And he came to a house, and this older gentleman was sitting on the porch. So he got out, and he went up, and he greeted the elderly man, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And the older man said, "No, they're the family that lives about 3 miles down the road." He said, no, sir, you don't understand. I'm wondering, are you lost?" He said, "No, son, I've been sitting here for 40 years. I'm not lost." And so he realized that I'm not getting through this guy. He said, "Sir, I'm just here. I want to know, are you ready for Judgment Day?" And he said, "Well, when is it?" The preacher said, "Well, it could be today, and it might even be tomorrow. We don't know." And he said, "Well, do me a favor, son. Don't tell my wife, because if you tell her, she's going to want to go both days." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is sort of reaffirming that in his first letter, he had to correct these people. He's reaffirming the fact that they were really off kilter. They had allowed sin into their congregation that really had no business being in anybody's church. And Paul, I'll remind you this, he said, "What's named among you, Corinthians, not even mentioned in the world," many times. And so he had to judge them, he had to correct them, and he sent other pastors there to do the same. And Titus had remained on and had been coming and going sort of as an itinerant pastor to them. And he was getting word from Titus, and on this occasion he writes about how Titus had brought back joyous news that the church was really repentant. They didn't just have worldly sorrow or sorrow because they had gotten caught and were ashamed, but they had true godly sorrow that leads to repentance, is the way Paul writes this. And he said that brought such refreshment to both Titus. Now that brought comfort to us. That brought joy to us. And that's what it would bring to a pastor's heart if the people in his congregation had gotten into some sin or gotten off track in the will of God and had gone astray and then they'd come home. That's the way a pastor would feel. It's like that wayward sheep that the shepherd has to go after and find. And oftentimes it's the same sheep, right? And he goes and gets him, brings him back. And finally that sheep learns, I've got to stay close to home. I've got to stay with the flock. I've got to stay with the shepherd. And he has my best interest in mind. And the joy that brings to a shepherd's heart when some lost sheep finally finds his place in the fold. And so Paul writing about that, I begin in chapter 7, verse 1, he said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I just want to take just a few minutes in introduction to this message there in that first verse. Paul's stating that there are two classes of sin. And he's encouraging the church there to cleanse themselves from these two classes of sins and then to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Well, the first class we are all too familiar with is the fleshly sins. That's sins of the flesh, as he would put. And all sin is filthy in the sight of God, but when you think about fleshly sins, you're thinking about unholy lusts. You're thinking about unbridled appetites, addictions. You're thinking about drunkenness or even gluttony. And I'll quickly move past that one. Sexual sins, sins of adultery and fornication and sodomy and bestiality. He's talking about murder and theft and rebellion and those things and so on. Those are fleshly sins. Those are things that you act on, things that you do. And if I didn't list a sin that you're well acquainted with, I didn't skip over it on purpose, the Lord will take care of anything that needs to be taken care of this morning in your heart. But those fleshly sins, he's saying, cleanse yourself from that. Rid yourself of those. Move away from those. Confess those. Shirk those off. Repent of those. Turn. He also says there's some spiritual sins that we need to be mindful of, like envy and vanity and pride and conceit and haughtiness and unbelief and those things that are related to inside of us, things that you might hide very well but are very much there. He said you need to put those things off. You need to repent of those things and perfect holiness in the fear of God. That word perfection might seem to have the idea that maybe we could be perfect on planet Earth, and that's not what he's talking about, because if you've reached perfection, I'd like to talk to you after church, okay? Come to the office back there. We'd like to discuss how you got there. There's nobody here today, by the way, that has attained perfection. You don't sin anymore. You don't think things or do things or say things that you shouldn't say anymore. There's none of us here like that. But perfecting means maturing. You're maturing in holiness. You're growing closer to the Lord. You're looking more like Jesus in your life. That's the struggle in your heart, is to be more like Christ. That's what you want. He said you're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You reverence God. You put God in His proper place. You respect Him with your being, with every ounce inside of you. You know that one of these days I'm going to stand before this God and give an account of who I am and what I do in this body. Now that's a good place for us to be, ladies and gentlemen, is to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Remembering every day that there is a day that I'm going to stand before a holy God. It'll change the things you say. Are you listening to me this morning? It'll change the things you do. It does matter what we say, doesn't it? It does matter where we go. It does matter the attitudes of our hearts. The things that you're involved in, they matter to God. And we should be perfecting holiness in the fear of an almighty God. It ought to change the way we live. And so from that perspective, Paul begins to launch into, in the rest of chapter 7, he launches into the idea that he's overjoyed with them. He is a pastor who is seeing a people who are perfecting holiness, who are exercising what it looks like to have really repented. And I just want to skip down through this, and I want to read some various verses. I know I don't want time to get away from me today. So I want to skip down through this, and if we could, let's just read verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. Think about Paul having such a scathing letter in 1 Corinthians, a corrective letter. Now he's saying, you are what brings me happiness. I am rejoicing. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all of our tribulation. No matter what I'm going through in my life, I can always look back at you and know that what God started, He's bringing it to pass. whatever he started in you, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's saying, that church that I planted in Corinth, God is letting it bloom like a flower in a desert. And it's bringing him comfort and joy. And he's glorifying God. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, what did Titus bring? What was it that brought this comfort and all this joy into his life? And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. He said, because when he went to see you this time, he was comforted because what God is doing in your midst. I can't help but say that it would former pastors could come back here, and I believe they would go away saying, I've been comforted by God because of what God is doing at First Baptist. That's the idea. People are getting saved. Lives are being not just regenerated, but they're growing up in Christ. People are excited about serving the Lord. They're faithful to the worship of God and the fellowship of God. They want to sing songs about the holiness and the goodness and the grace of God. And I couldn't help but as your pastor, think about how someone who'd been here and come back would say, oh, what a great God. What a blessing it is to see what he's doing in his church. You can't, listen to me, you can't say that about every church you go visit. But he said, and Titus came back, and Paul had planted many churches. Paul had been a part of many churches, but he said, when Titus came back, he was beaming from ear to ear. I mean, this guy was walking on the clouds, and he said, I was comforted when I went there, Paul. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you the story, Paul, what happened to the church at Corinth. And he said, man, I was comforted by God who comforts us even when we're suffering. And Paul was a man who suffered for the gospel's sake, beaten, stoned, imprisoned. I mean, he was a man that was under much pressure. And when he heard this kind of testimony, he said, this lifted me way up. For though I made you sorry with a letter, talking about the first letter, I do not regret it. The word repent there in the King James means I don't regret. Though I did regret, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He said, the letter got your attention. The letter hit you between the eyes. It got up in your grill. The letter did what it was supposed to do, is what he's saying here. And it made you sorry. And that time passed. Now I rejoice that, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing, what happened in your life that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care, listen to this very carefully, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear in you. He said, listen, I wrote you, I corrected you for your good. For your good and for God's glory. I did this so that you could be made more like Christ. Now I want to break down what the Apostle Paul had to say here because it's very important. He said, you truly repented. That's what happened, Corinthian church. You got right with God. The word is metanoia. which is called for throughout the Bible, not just in this one location, but all throughout Scripture, there's this thread of repent, repent. Repentance is, I'm going this direction. God confronts me with my ways that aren't right, and I turn to Him. Repentance means I turn to God from my sin. It's the 180 that I have done. Repentance is that I don't go back that way anymore. As a matter of fact, we are summoned in the Scripture to a personal and absolute and ultimate unconditional surrender to God as our sovereign. We have been called to come to Him with no terms. God, I'm coming to You and I lay my life down before You. Did you know when you got saved, that's what you did? You came to a holy God and you got down on your face before Him. You bowed your head and your heart before Him and you said, God, I'm sorry for what I did. I repent. God, I'm turning to You from who I was. And I don't want to go back that way again. That's how you got saved. You trusted Christ and His finished work on the cross, and you turned to God in repentance. I was just talking to Brother Steve this last week about Billy Graham. And you know, if you ever watched Billy Graham in any of his crusades, you know, he didn't preach messages that were just like fancy or a whole lot of stuff going on. It was very simple, wasn't it? And what was the bottom line to the Billy Graham message? You need to repent and turn to God by faith in Jesus Christ. It was a salvation message. It was a gospel message. And he'd talk about Jonah going to Nineveh and preaching a message. If you don't repent, you're all going to perish. And he would preach that message as plain and as simple that a six-year-old boy or five-year-old girl could understand it. And the Holy Spirit of God works when we preach the Word of God, doesn't He? And that's what He calls us to do. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, you're okay, I'm okay, just live better. You can have your best life now. I'm not going to do that, folks. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ is holy. That you and I are sinful, and He's the only way to heaven. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? The baptistry waters won't get you there. Living good won't get you there. Only Jesus is the answer. Trust Him as you turn to God from your sins. Leave it behind and follow Him. That is the gospel. But you know what? The message to the saved person is a whole lot like the message to the lost person. Are you listening? The message to the saved person is walk by faith and not by sight. I promise you, you read the Scriptures through in the New Testament. He said, if you sin, when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll confess your sin, He'll be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know who He's talking to there? Us, Christians. So the same way you got saved is the same way you walk as a Christian after you're saved. You walk in faith and repentance. I can still hear it and see it as though it happened yesterday. I remember Adrian Rogers up there on the stage. He'd say, you take a step of faith and you repent. That's how you walk as a Christian. You take a step of faith and you repent. You say, God, I'm turning to You. I'm not what I ought to be, but I want to be more like Christ. How many of us, that's the story of our life, and that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. Get right and stay right. Let the Word of God be the rule book that you follow, and let it direct you, correct you, and guide your walk. He said, I'm so overjoyed that you truly repented. It was true. Godly sorrow, not the sorrow of the world, because it produced repentance. He said, that kind of repentance leads to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, he said, produces only death. Only sorry for getting caught or getting found out. Not really wanting to change, just sorry that you got caught and what you were doing. You know when someone really repents? I said, do you know when someone really repents? When they don't care what it costs them. You ought to write that down. When you don't care what it costs is when you really repented. So according to this passage here, as I quickly continue, the products of godly sorrow are because I have repented, now I have a defense. He uses the word vindication in the King James Version. A defense against the accusation. I've been vindicated. Because I'm really repentant. I'm not who I used to be. I'm different. I'm a new person in Christ now. I'm a new creature. And I'm walking according to the ways of God. There's also another product that he talks about, indignation. What does that mean? It's because of repentance, you're showing your indignation for the shame that you brought upon yourself, what you brought upon the Lord, and what you brought upon the church. You're saying, I don't want to ever do that again. I remember talking to a pastor who was in our church at Watts. His name's Ronnie. And I remember Ronnie saying, I remember, Brother Joe, when I got saved. He said, I was away on a business trip. He said, in every business trip I went on, I got drunk. And he said, I did some awful things. And I was sitting in my hotel room one night. This is his testimony. He said, I was sitting there looking in the mirror. And he said, I finally got so disgusted with myself. That's where you're going to have to get if you don't know Jesus. You're going to have to get disgusted with who you are and say, God, I bring who I am and I'm laying it at your feet and I don't want this anymore. And I promise you, as a Christian, there's going to be some times when if it's going to be true repentance, getting it out of your life, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to look in the mirror and say, I don't want to be like that, what I did, who I am anymore. I turn. Indignation. And then there's godly fear. Repentance shows a holy fear and a reverence for God. Another byproduct of their true repentance was a longing, a yearning to do what is right. A zeal for God, a passion for what's right. He said, Titus brought this report back and I can sense that you've really repented because I know the byproducts of what real repentance is. He mentioned avenging of wrong, a vengeance or punishment perhaps of the idea of what they did. They were paying back for the wrong that was done. They were willing to pay back or even to be punished for what they did. By the way, true repentance doesn't try to dodge the consequences. True repentance is willing to take the payment. He said, you're also innocent in the matter of wrong. In other words, they demonstrated to him and to the other men around them that they were pure and obedient. I already talked to you a little bit about the byproducts that those around you see when you've really repented, like joy and like comfort and like a refreshing. You know, when some, listen to me, when somebody has gone astray, maybe it's a child or maybe it's a brother in Christ, or they've gone astray, they went and they did something, they really blew it. And they come home. They come back. I think in the church, it's like this. It's a corporate. Man. That's good. Oh, thank you, God. Because while they're out there, they're shaming themselves. They're shaming the church, and they're shaming the name of God. But when they come back, it's such a relief. There's a lot of different examples, and I don't have time to take you through all of this stuff that I've got. But Zacchaeus is an example of real repentance in the Scriptures. The thief on the cross is a real picture of repentance in the Scriptures. Nineveh is a real picture of repentance in the Scriptures. The Bible said the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's what God wants. Some other examples in the Bible of real repentance is King David. King David, when he was confronted in his sin of adultery and then murder, you know what? He got down on his face. He said, I wetted my bed and my pillow with my tears. That's real repentance. And this is what he said. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness. You know what God really loves? A broken and a contrite spirit. That's what He loves. You know what? I may be talking to somebody here this morning that, you know what you really just need to do? You need to repent. There may be somebody that I'm talking to on the internet today, and what you really need to do is just turn to God from your sins. You need to, if you're a believer, you need to come home now. Come home now. The time is far spent. The day is at hand. You better come home now, because you can only do the work when there's light, and it's fixing to get real dark. You better get in. You better come home, and you better get back where you're supposed to be. If you're a lost person here today, the only way you can get saved is to really turn to God from your sin. That's really the only way to get saved, through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Trust Christ and repent today. There are always going to be stubborn sinners. There are going to be some stubborn saints too. And what they need to do is apologize and mean it. They need to be full of godly sorrow. You know, kind of what aggravates me today is this generation that does something wrong, stupid. Just, I don't use that word at home. I don't know why I use that here. They just do some dumb stuff. And you confront them about it, and here's, they go, oh, my bad. My bad. What? You're wrong. Where's the contrition? Where's the brokenness over being wrong? Humility. There's going to be saints and sinners who are stubborn, refusing to apologize. There's going to be liars who claim to be sorry when they're not. There's going to be that. And there's going to be hypocrites who we think are really sorry, but they lack real godly repentance. They lack understanding true biblical repentance. There's going to be that. But let me just say to us this morning as I close, if there's ever going to be true repentance, then I've got to be appalled by the sin that I committed. I've got to be like Isaiah wrote, "Woe is me. I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." You know what we need to... You know what America needs to do today? Repent. We need to say with Isaiah, "Woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips. God, forgive me for what I've done. This is a prophet for what I've said. God, forgive me. I'm messed up." I've got to be appalled by sin. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." He could have used the word repent, because it means the same thing. "If my people will repent, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." That's what we need to do today. In just a few minutes, when I give an altar call, you know what we need to do is get in the altar and pray, "God, forgive us." We need to get in that seat right there and pray, "God, forgive us, a nation who has turned its back on you." Not sit there and go, "Well, that's not me. I didn't do that." You probably aren't as bad as most people, and I'm probably not either. But you know what? It didn't keep Isaiah from saying, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Pray for them to repent. If you don't think you don't need to, get on your face and say, "God, help us to repent. Help people who are in our church that are doing things they shouldn't, going places they shouldn't, saying things they shouldn't, acting out like, God, help us to repent, because judgment begins at the house of God." 1 Peter chapter 4 says, that's where it really begins. It begins with me. When God starts doing things to a people and starts doing things to a nation, you know where He's going to start? He's going to put His foot down right in us first and say, "You've got to get right." And if ever there was ever a revival, ever a revival anywhere on the planet, it started at the house of God. It didn't start at Washington. It didn't start where you and I think it probably should. It started with us. We've got to be appalled by sin. We can't laugh at sin anymore. We can't sweep it under the rug anymore. We can't just go on and say, "Well, hopefully they'll grow up one of these days." We have to be appalled by sin if we're going to have real repentance. And then we have to make amends. Some of the things that Paul talked about here is how they amended themselves, how they got themselves right. And I mentioned Zacchaeus. I'll mention him again. He was a tax collector who was a thief. And he'd skim off the top when people would come to pay their taxes. First IRS. And he was getting rich off of people. And Jesus came through town. Are you listening to me? And Zacchaeus, something stirred in his heart, and he said, I've got to go see this man. I've got to go talk to this man. If I could just get a glimpse of this man. You know what? He was starting to get appalled by his... He was starting to be like Ronnie, looking in the mirror and going, man, I'm disgusted with me. That's where Zacchaeus was. So he ran ahead, climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see the Lord. And Jesus passed by and he said, because Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? He knew the heart of Zacchaeus. He knew what Zacchaeus was up to. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down, because today I'm eating at your house. And Zacchaeus proved repentance. You know how? 50%, half of what he owned, he gave it to the poor. And he said, if I've done anybody wrong, I'll pay them back four times what I did to them. That's real repentance, isn't it? Goes back to what I said just a few minutes ago. Real repentance doesn't care how much it costs. David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. They'd done it wrong the first time. It had stayed in the house of Obed-Edom, I think, for a very long time. And finally, he had a place for the Ark of the Covenant to rest. And so he went after it, and they carried it the right way. And he said, I'm sorry, it was Araunah's house. It wasn't Obed-Edom. That was the first time. It was Araunah's house. And he said, before we go any further, he said, I'm going to sacrifice to God. Because I want to be right. I want to get this right. I want God's place to be restored in our nation. And so he took a whole threshing floor and a whole team of ox. And he busted up that whole, like a barn. He busted it up, made a big old pile out there, killed those oxen, put them on top, and then lit that on fire. And the man said, I'll give it to you. And this is what David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord something that costs me nothing. He said, I'm paying you for what I just did. We got to be appalled by sin. We got to make amends if we're going to be really repentant, and then we have to accept the consequences. And we got to feel the depth of the pain that we've caused. And finally, when we really repent, it will change the way we behave. You know when revival really comes to Salisaw? I want y'all to look right up here and listen, and I'll be done. Do you know when revival really comes? I mean, I think we're seeing the beginnings of revival in our church. I want you to know I'm excited about what God's doing and how He's working and moving. And this is a special moment for our church, guys. Don't miss it. What God is up to here. I mean, almost every Sunday, someone coming forward, either for salvation, for baptism, or church membership. That does not happen in every church. Are you listening to me? That's not happening in every church. God is doing something special. But do you know when we will really know revival has come to Salisaw? When the behavior starts to change in this community. When people's lives are different around us. When my life's different. You know, in the first great awakening, when God brought revival, you know, brothels got shut down. You know that, don't you? The bars, saloons closed. There's stories in the Bible where revival comes to a town and they bring all their witchcraft books and they burn them at the Apostle Paul's feet. Behavior starts to change. You know, there's probably more people than you would even imagine. I'm not quite done yet. You know, there's probably more people than we would even imagine worshiping the devil today in the United States. You wouldn't believe it if you knew. Calling on sorcerers, witchcraft stuff. Dabbling in the devil's stuff. There are probably more people like that in America. It would choke a mule. There's so many. And there are probably more than you'd think here in Sequoia County. Dabbling satanic and witchcraft. Young people have been taught for years now, it's okay. It's fun. It's exciting. Here, read the books. Watch the movies. It's okay to think about sorcery, to be entertained by sorcery. It's okay. Well, if God really got a hold of our culture, if God really got a hold of our town, I promise you there would be a change of behavior. I'll bet you there's not 100 pulpits in the United States preaching what I'm preaching this morning. You don't even hear repentance even spoken of. We need to repent. Turn to God from our evil ways. Remember that most of those commands, most of those scriptures are not to lost people. He's talking to His people. Over half the time, He's talking to His people. Turn. So Miss Dana and those of you that are going to help us with the music, as you come, our heads are bowed. And this altar's open. What do you need to do? Father, help us to have true godly sorrow. Which will bring joy into the family of God. Which will change our behavior. And bring light once again into our lives. So help us, Father. Help us to see this community shaken by the power and the presence of God. Lord, I pray that You'll help our nation. Help us to turn to You. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? And we're going to sing, and this altar is open. You come.